Well, good morning. It is great to be here this morning, to be up here. Would you pray with me? We'll open in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to come here this morning to worship you, to come here to study your word, to preach your word, to hear beautiful music. Lord, to be together as we prepare for the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we prepare for the arrival as we celebrate the birth of the Savior. So Lord, as we continue our worship this morning, as we come to the study of your word, Lord, I pray that you would bless this. I pray that you would bless my attempt at your word. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts to hear it. Lord, we thank you and praise you. Amen. So when Pastor asked me if I would preach for this Christmas series, he told me the series would be based on the three spirits or the three ghosts from the Charles Dickens classic, A Christmas Carol. I was thrilled to be a part of it. I've always loved the story, being a child of the 80s. I always think of two movie versions of this story. And for the other people who were children who were in their 40s, we'll see if you remember this. The first version that I think of is the Disney cartoon with Scrooge McDuck. You remember that? Scrooge McDuck is the Scottish miserly uncle of Donald Duck. Scrooge is rich beyond measure. And if you remember, he has this room where he stores his gold, and it's gold coins, and Scrooge loves, there's a doorway he can go out like a diving board and dive into the gold coins, and Scrooge loves diving into his room of gold, and he dives in, and he swims around, and he's doing the backstroke, you know, and he dives under and comes up, and he's blowing gold coins out of his mouth like you would blow water out of your mouth in a swimming pool. And I always enjoyed watching that this time of year. But it is the Disney version of the story. And, you know, Disney was a lot different back in the early 80s. But still, it's the Disney version. So there's a lot of license taken by Disney. Then there's the 1984 version with George C. Scott as Ebenezer Scrooge, the live-action version. And I love this version. I think it does a very good job of staying true to the original story. So in preparation for this morning, we had family movie night, and we watched the George C. Scott version, and then I actually listened twice. I listened through the audio version of the original book. So I was given Christmas present, and Nate told me, he said, well, you should come in dressed like Christmas Present from the movie. Now, do you remember what Christmas Present looked like in the movie? He was a very imposing man. He's wearing a holly crown, looked like a Christmas wreath. And he's got this green floor-length robe on, and it's unbuttoned on the top. And it's kind of open, and he's got this mountain of chest hair sticking out of this green robe. So I decided to wear a shirt and tie. It seemed more appropriate. But I got Christmas Present, and I love this topic. What is Jesus doing right now? You know, there was this big movement a few years back. What would Jesus do? And everybody was wearing these bracelets, and you still see them around, the WWJD, what would Jesus do, with bracelets, necklaces. The idea was, when you made a decision, you would ask the question, what would Jesus do? You know, in this situation, what would Jesus do? And it's a good thing to ask. There's nothing wrong with doing that, but we can also ask, what did Jesus do? You know, we have God's word, right? We have his word in our hands, and we can go to this and say, okay, what did Jesus do in this situation? Because that's what we believe the scriptures are for. That's part of the faith and the history of this church, is they are there for us through life. Not only can we find out what he did do, but we can ask, what's he doing right now? You know, Jesus entered into creation as a little baby so many years ago. He, through whom God created all things, entered into the very creation that he created. That thought alone should almost blow your mind. It blows my mind. God himself entered into the world he created. He came here to live a perfect, sinless life, to die as a savior for sinners, to be resurrected, and then ascend bodily to heaven, where he is to this day. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. Instead of asking, what would Jesus do? We're asking, what is he doing? So I want to go back to A Christmas Carol and Ebenezer Scrooge and the Ghost of Christmas Present. And just a quick reminder on the storyline. Ebenezer doesn't care about anything except Ebenezer's money. Now notice, I said his money. I didn't say himself. He cares more for his money than he cares for himself. And it's so clearly presented in the story. He doesn't care about his comfort. You know, I love in the movie, you see him and he goes home at night, and he opens the front door and he closes it, and he walks in, he walks up the stairs, and he opens another room door and he closes it, and he goes in, he opens another bedroom into his bedroom finally, and he closes that and he locks the three locks. I told Brenda, I said, I would love to go through that house when we were watching the movie. Just a beautiful, giant old house. And what's he do? He sits in one room in a corner and he eats a cold bowl of porridge, stew, nasty something that he's eating for supper. He doesn't do anything with all the money. He's working for this money, but he doesn't even do anything with it. He just makes it and hoards it away. You know, his employee, Bob Cratchit, wants to put another piece of coal on the fire, and Scrooge throws a fit. He says, tough luck, put on another coat. When Cratchit wants to have Christmas Day off, Ebenezer throws a fit and says, why should I have to pay because you want the day off? And when Ebenezer's nephew shows up to invite his uncle to Christmas dinner, what is Ebenezer's response? Bah, humbug. See, he looks at everyone through the same eyes that he looks at his money. Money comes first. He sees everyone as lazy. He sees everyone as a strain on the system. He even goes so far, as you remember in the book, he goes so far as to say that if people are unable to care for themselves, then they probably shouldn't continue to live. And Christmas Present actually reminds him of that when they're visiting the Cratchits, and he sees Tiny Tim there, and it's obvious Tiny Tim is going to die if things continue the way they are. And Ebenezer says, well, what's going to happen? And Christmas Present says, well, just think, if he dies, it's less of a strain on the system. Kind of throwing those words back at Ebenezer, and it pierces him when he hears it. But Ebenezer has a bit of a crazy night. This fateful night, as they would say. You know, he goes to bed, and he's visited by four spirits. You know, we always think of the three, but in reality, he's visited by four. The first was his old business partner. Second is Christmas past. Third is Christmas present. And then the last is Christmas future, which Nate's going to be looking at next week. Now, there are a lot of words that can be used to describe Ebenezer Scrooge. But as we think about Christmas present and we think about what Jesus is doing right now, and this is, I went 50 different directions with this message before I came to this one, trying to think, all right, what is the book showing us that Jesus is doing right now when we look at the life of Ebenezer Scrooge? And the verses I came up with, I think, and they'll be familiar verses, it's Matthew chapter 11. That's page 970 of the Pew Bible, if you want to take a look at it. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. I think in these verses we see Scrooge's problem, and we see what Jesus is doing right now. So Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In those few verses, we see the problem that every person who does not know the Lord, and even many who do know the Lord, struggle with. We see the problem that Ebenezer Scrooge is struggling with, and we see what Jesus is doing right now to help us with that issue and transform us into his image. You know, people today seem, I think we see this everywhere, people seem so beat down by the everyday struggles of life. You know, people seem so very tired and so very weary, and it's so bad that it's brought on a new illness that's called chronic fatigue syndrome. There are literally hundreds of thousands of people that suffer from this disease of our time. The doctors really can't do anything about it if you suffer from it. About the best they can do is give you some sleeping pills or some muscle relaxers. But all that does is hide the problem. Wouldn't you rather find a cure for that? You might say, well, of course I would, but is there one out there? Happy to say, yes, there is. There is a cure for the problem of fatigue. There's a cure for the problem of weariness. We find that, again, in our text. So I want to look at that this morning and notice the truths that the Lord gives us here. The first one we see is that there is a problem that we all face. It's verse 28. Again, he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden." We all labor. We're all heavy laden with something. We're tired. We're weary. We're physically, mentally, emotionally tired and weary. You know, think about the things that weary us. Everyday bothers of life. You know, we all have things that are bothersome to us. They might not be big things, but just the same, they weigh us down, they weary us. You know, we all face these things in everyday life, in the hustle and bustle of our busy society, and the enormous burdens of life weary us. We all have some kind of burden we carry from day to day. Many have financial obligations that are weighing them down. Others have family sickness weighing them down. Others are contending with dysfunctional relationships. People are dealing with grief, dealing with loss, dealing with sorrow. The list of burdens go on and on and on. The sad fact is we all have something that puts us under extreme stress and pressure from time to time. So when we add the enormous burdens and the everyday bothers, things get very stressful. And as we try to cope with that, if we try to do it in our own strength, we get very weary. You know, and weariness itself is a problem in this life. Job himself, Job 14:1 said, "Man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble." Job 5, he said, "But man is born to trouble as sparks fly upward." Now, our family loves camping. We love campfires. We love fires in general. We have a fireplace in our living room that's got a glass front door, and we'll just start a fire to watch the fire. We've got a fire pit out back, and we'll start a fire just to watch the fire. And then, you know, I've been in construction for years, so we always have a big bonfire pile of stuff from job sites. So every few months, we start a fire that I think would signal other planets. It's big enough. And one thing you see with fires is that, you know, if you have a fire, sparks are going to go upward from that fire. And that's what Job is saying. He's saying that just as certain as you can be that those sparks are going to fly up from those flames, you can be certain that there's going to be trouble in this life. The question isn't, is there trouble? The question is, what do we do with it? That brings us to our second point. Again, in verse 28, we have a promise given to all of us. He says, "Come to me, and I will give you rest." Come to me. That's Jesus speaking. He says, "Come to me." That, notice the context. Come to me all. You know, Scripture is clear that not everyone is going to heaven. Scripture is clear that the path to hell is much brighter than the path to heaven, as far as people find it a lot easier. There's by birth, we're naturally on the pathway to hell. And through trusting in Christ, through trusting in his death on the cross, through trusting that paid our sin debt, do we move out of that line into the line for heaven? Are we seen as just in God's eyes? Are we regenerated? But the call is to everyone. Jesus says, "Come to me all." No one will stand before Jesus on judgment day and say, "I was never offered the opportunity." It's here. If you are breathing, this opportunity is for you. And if you're within the sound of my voice, either this morning or by tape, or if you've listened to Pastor by live or by tape, or Nate when he preaches live or by tape, if you have heard this call to salvation, you've been called to Christ. You need to answer. Jesus says, "Come to me and I will give you rest." We find a gracious promise by our Savior. He promises to give rest to those who will come to him. Any other person making such a promise would be laughable, because they don't possess the power to fulfill that promise. But we can count on our Lord to fulfill his promises. We can count on him to come through on this promise because of two things. And first thing is because of his godly nature. It ensures that his promises are good. You know, what does the writer of Hebrews say? Even when we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot go against, he can't go against his own nature. God is God. Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is God. And the Godhead holds all power in heaven and earth in the palm of his hand. When Jesus makes a promise, it's not a shallow, empty promise, because he has the power to fulfill it. And the second thing is that his good name ensures us that he will make his promises good. So his godly nature and his good name. And we find one of the many names ascribed to him in Revelation 19:11. He's identified as the rider of the white horse, and his name is faithful and true. What a wonderful name. You know, and that wonderful prelude to John, and when he's John 1, when he's going through and he does, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he's around verse 14. I shouldn't do this. I should actually look it up when I'm thinking of these. But he says, grace and truth came through Christ Jesus. You know, here in Revelation, he calls himself faithful and true. That is his nature. That is who he is. That is in his name. That's why he can keep these promises. And that's why we can have confidence when he makes these promises in his word that he will keep them. Then third, there's a prescription that we're all pointed to. It's our third point. That's in verses 29 and 30. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, this is the part we're waiting for, right? This is, okay, how do I get rid of this burden? How do I get this rest? It almost is perplexing by how, you know, we get into this. And the Christian life is simple, but it's not easy. So we see this text and we say, well, it's so simple, just come to him. We're not told we need more leisure time. We're not told we need to take a vacation. We're not told we need bed rest. We're told we need the yoke. It seems paradoxical. The yoke is the key to rest. You know, if you're familiar with farming, you know, if you've been down to Amish country, that doesn't seem to make sense that the yoke would be the key to rest. For so long, though, we've been trying to work alone. We wear ourselves down. You know, it's time to put on the yoke and get harnessed with Christ. You know, the yoke, it's a double yoke. The yoke of oxen, where you see two yoke together. You know, we think we need a hammock, and Jesus says, no, you need a yoke. And the yoke itself is important for two simple reasons. It's a place of labor. You know, the problem with us is not that we must serve some master or perform some task. The problem is, what master do we serve? What tasks should we perform? Jesus is inviting us to work for him and work with him. When we take the yoke of Christ, we learn what is important work and we learn what is not. Randy was talking about that in Sunday school this morning, talking about, you know, how do we know what is the right work? How do we know? How do we wait on God? We learn as we take the yoke that what we do for him totally eclipses anything else we could do. When we begin duty in the yoke, we have assurance that Christ is looking out for us. We worry less about trivial things in life. In the yoke itself, we find restful activity. Second thing about the yoke, it's not only a place of labor, it's a place of learning. We're invited to learn of him in our text. Could there be a better situation for learning than when we are yoked together with Jesus, yoked together with the teacher? The problem many of us face today is that we know so little about the Lord, but his desire is that we have full knowledge of him. We can only learn of him when we abide with him. It's not just, I'm going to sit down and memorize scripture. It's, I'm studying this to learn about the person who wrote it. I'm not studying it just to get it in my mind. I want to know why he wrote it, and I want to know why he wrote it for me to read. You You know, that's one of the most important elements of the yoke. The yoke keeps us bound to him with a closeness. I mean, you look at two oxen, a yoke, and they're shoulder to shoulder. Keeps you close to Christ where you can learn of him. You know, when a farmer wants to train a young ox, he takes it and he yokes it to an older, well-trained ox, a mature ox. He does this because the mature ox knows what's going on. You know, he's been around the field a bunch of times and he's seen a bunch of stuff. You know, it's like the State Farm commercials. We know a few things because we've seen a few things. The insurance commercials. You know, that's why you yoke a young ox to an old ox to train him. The old ox has been around the field a bunch of times, so troubles don't bother him. But when the young ox doesn't have the experience, every little thing causes problems. But when he's yoked to the larger, stronger ox, he's controlled. The older ox can overpower him and keep the plow going straight. When the young ox incorrectly thinks he's in trouble, he can't flee because the strong ox keeps him on the path. And when the young ox thinks he's fine, the strong, mature ox can pull him away from trouble. You know, that's the picture the Lord is giving us in these verses. And that's the lesson that the spirits are teaching old Ebenezer. In the yoke, we learn from Christ how to be patient. You know, how to be patient in suffering, to walk humbly, to trust implicitly, to love intensely, and to rejoice exceedingly. So do you have rest today? Are you weary and tired? Have you come to Jesus? He is calling all who are laboring and heavy laden. We've already made it clear that that includes all of us. He promises rest if you respond. Would you come today, or would you rather continue carrying the load that's tiring you out? In a Christmas carol, as Ebenezer and Christmas Present are going from place to place, in the story you notice it, it's pulled out more, I think, than in the movie, but Ebenezer notices, he makes a point that the hair of Christmas Present is getting more gray as the night goes on. He's getting older by the minute, and Ebenezer is perplexed by this, and he asks him about it. And he discovers Christmas Present is not going to live through the night. You know, he's going to make it this night and that's it. After all, the present never remains, does it? You know, what was present just a moment ago is now in the past. Life goes quicker and quicker by the day. 2 Corinthians 6:2. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Friends, if you have not trusted in the shed blood of Christ on Calvary's cross as the full and final payment for the debt of sin that you owe to God, this is the favorable time. This is the day of salvation. Cry out to him today. Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. The day is coming when you will no longer be able to cry out to him. If he called you home this very moment, would he say, well done, good and faithful servant? Or would he declare, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness? You know, Ebenezer was changed. Because he saw that his sin was exceedingly sinful, and he saw what his sinful life was going to lead to. Has the Lord shown you what your sinful life will lead to? And will you respond? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son. Father, we thank you for the privilege, the opportunity for salvation. Father, we do not deserve it. We do nothing to deserve it. We do nothing to earn it. But yet, your word tells us that you showed your love to us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, I pray that all who are here today and any who will hear this would look to their own heart, would look to the story of Ebenezer Scrooge, would look to the reality that the present is fleeting and that now is the time of salvation. And Lord, if any do not know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that they would cry out to you this very moment in repentance, begging for your forgiveness, knowing that you are happy to give that forgiveness and that you are happy to give the rest that you promise. And Lord, whenever that happens, you receive all the glory. We thank you and praise you. Amen.
It makes God very happy when his children sing, and he delights in that. He really, really does.
Would you lead us in our last hymn, number 90, Joyful, Joyful?
was going to close with 1 Timothy 1. I just want to read verses 12 down through 17. It says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. I think it's important to remember that's all of us. He appoints all of us to his service when he calls us. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example of those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.